Morning, everyone. Kate, is there Sunday school today? No. All right, we're still in the holidays. So, kids, you're with us. Lucky you. Oh, dear. My iPad is not working. There we go. We're back. Right, Ange, I think the question on everyone's mind is, what's it like to be married to such an old man? Nils, if I can still hit the golf ball like you at when I'm as old as you are, I'll be happy, eh? Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. I had to say that after Nils had been up here, otherwise I know he'd have something to say. Yeah. So Genesis chapter 9, we're continuing in our study. We're in verses 18 and onwards. So yesterday, Emery got out one of her swimming costumes, and it has a rainbow on it, and she was very excited and to show me the rainbow on her costume. So I said to her, Emery, what's a rainbow for? Now, thinking we've gone through this in church and in our family, I'm sure she'll have somewhat of a good answer. And her eyes got wide, and with great excitement, she said to me, rainbows are for unicorns. So I think we've got a bit of work to do in our house. Must be Dee's teaching. The last time we were together in Genesis, we considered God's covenant with Noah. Of course, the covenant that was sealed with the sign of a rainbow. This is his covenant of general grace. It's his promise to never again destroy the earth with a flood because of the wickedness of man. This is a promise that covers all people, both the righteous and the unrighteous. All people are recipients of this promise of God, and they all benefit, we all benefit from it. Having come out of the ark, Noah's first act was to build an altar to the Lord and worship God and sacrifice to God, which was an act of worship. And God then blesses Noah and his sons. And God, in the blessing, there is also the work that God desires them to do. And what we saw was this is a repetition of the blessing and the work that was given in Genesis. To be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. To have dominion over all of God's creation. To enjoy all of God's good provisions. But this time there is an additional command to protect the sanctity of human life. And as we look at the form that the command takes, that is to be set up through a form of kind of societal government. Then God makes this promise to never again flood the earth, and he seals this promise with the rainbow. So every time we see a rainbow, we remember God's promises for us. We remember all of God's promises for us, but most specifically we remember that God has promised to be patient and to extend his grace. I think more importantly, every time that God sees the rainbow, he remembers his promise. I mean, it's one thing for us to remember it, but it's far more important for God to remember it because he is the one acting to restrain his justice. And so every time God sees a rainbow, he is actively restraining his justice, at least for now, because we know as we move into the New Testament that a judgment is coming. Not a judgment of water, but a judgment of fire. But now as Noah and his family leave the ark behind and they enter into this new world that God has recreated, and they experience God's blessing as Adam and Eve had experienced right in the very beginning, they have a fresh start. And the question on our minds is, what will happen? How will it go now as they engage in life, as they see, as they enjoy God's blessings anew, his creation anew, how will they do? Well, let's see how they will do. Verse 18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on their shoulders, and walked backwards to cover the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Let's pray before we start our study this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you that in it, we, especially as we study Genesis, we see the origins of the world, we see the origins of life, we see the origins of sin, and we also see how it has spread to all people. Father, we thank you that in the right in the beginning and all the way through Scripture, we also see your promise to save us from our sin and the consequences of our sin in Jesus Christ. And so I pray that even as we study this morning, we will see these things afresh, and I pray that your word will change us as you have promised it would do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so Noah plants a vineyard. He makes some wine. He drinks it and he gets drunk. His youngest son comes into the tent and sees him naked. He then goes outside and tells his other two brothers. And they then take a covering and they cover their father. Noah then pronounces a curse and a couple of blessings. Now we'll study those next week. This week we're going to look at the sin of Noah. We're going to look at the responses of his two sons, which is the sin of Ham and the righteousness of Shem and Japheth. Now each week the worship leaders of the church confirm with me the passage that we're going to be reading so that they can choose songs in accordance with the passage so that the songs will match the passage. And I have to confess, I waited with great interest to see what songs Ad had chosen this morning as we read of Noah's drunkenness and nakedness. Thankfully, she stayed off those topics. So what we have here as we start is, first of all, we have an introduction to the characters in this story. In verse 18 and 19, the sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. So first, obviously, we have Noah, right? Noah is there, Noah and his wife. But then we are reintroduced to his three sons. These are the three sons that we were told about in chapter 6, when we started studying the story of Noah, and the characters were introduced to us then. And I said to you at the time that these are important characters in the story. However, we will not get to their role until a bit later. And so here, in chapter 9, we finally get to their role. Now, of course, they have been with Noah the entire time. They were with him building the ark. They were with him loading the ark. They were with him on the ark. They were with him offloading the ark. And they were included in God's blessing once they had emerged from the ark. But now, for the first time, they play an active role in the story. And so Moses reintroduces them to us. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, interestingly, Japheth is the oldest, Shem is the middle, and Ham is the youngest. But Shem is mentioned first because it is through Shem that Israel will come. He is, I suppose, God's chosen son, through which his line will emerge, will be preserved. And then we are given this interesting piece of information. Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, only Canaan is mentioned as one of the sons of Noah's sons. Only Canaan is mentioned here as one of Noah's grandsons. Now, there are many other grandsons that Noah had. We'll see that in chapter 10. And Ham himself has four sons. So it's not just Canaan. And Canaan, interestingly, is the youngest son. And yet Canaan is the one who is mentioned. And we'll see that Canaan is mentioned in connection with Ham whenever Ham is mentioned in this passage that we are studying this morning. And there's good reason for that. Moses, who wrote this, is setting up the story to get to the point where Noah pronounces his curse. After the actions of Ham, Noah does not pronounce his curse on Ham, but on Canaan. And when we come back to our study of Genesis 9 in 2 weeks' time, we'll see why that is. And there's a very good reason for that. But these are the sons of Noah. They are the ones who came off the ark. The only survivors after God has wiped out the rest of humanity. Verse 19, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Now it's indeed true that all humans descend from Adam and Eve, but it's also true that all humans descend from Adam and Eve through Noah's three sons. Every single human being that is alive today has come from this one family, from Noah's family and through his three sons. Now, in order for that to be true, I've paused at several points through the story to point out evidence for the flood to be a global flood, not a local flood. In order for this to be true, and for all of the humans who have ever lived beyond Noah and his family, in order for all of them to have come from these three boys, the flood had to be a global flood, and it had to have wiped out all other people, because if anyone else was left, then their descendants would not fall under this category, and the Bible would be wrong. The Bible would have made a mistake. However, the Bible is not wrong. It is the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. And it is quite clear that all people on earth, all tribes, all nations, and all people groups descend from Noah's three sons. From these three came all the people of the earth. Friends, we must acknowledge in this a significant implication for the way that we think about people. There is only one race. It is the human race. Every single person is descended from these three boys. We all carry the same DNA that was in Noah's three sons. Any other racial construct is a human construct. There is one race, it is the human race. And we are all part of the same family. What is our family like? Verse 20, let's look at Noah's sin. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Now think back to Genesis 3 and 4. Very soon after the fall, we read that Cain and Abel were farmers. We read, now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. And now in similar fashion, very soon after the recreation, we see that Noah becomes a farmer. He becomes a man of the soil. So post-flood, God's instructions haven't changed. They are to have dominion over all of God's creation. They are to use it and cultivate it for their own good. And that's exactly what Noah did. He planted a vineyard. Now, some people argue that it was wrong for Noah to have planted a vineyard. He should not have planted a vineyard. He should have planted maize or something else. But there's nothing wrong with planting a vineyard. Grapes are part of God's good provision for mankind. So in planting a vineyard, Noah is in fact acting in obedience to God's command. Next, after some time passes, at least enough time for the vines to start producing grapes and for Noah to take those grapes and make wine, Noah makes some wine with the grapes that he has grown. And some have suggested that Noah should not have made wine. But there's nothing wrong with making wine. In fact, wine was an essential part of life. It was used to purify drinking water, and it was used to treat stomach ailments. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23. He says, "No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." A lot of you didn't realize that there was a command in Scripture for someone to drink wine, did you? So wine was a good and necessary part of daily life. There was nothing wrong with Noah making wine. However, we must note that the wine back then did not have the same alcohol content as our wine today. They didn't have time to let it ferment for long periods of time. They needed to use it on a daily basis. It was an essential part of life, but it wasn't as potent in terms of alcohol as our wine today. So Noah makes some wine, but then Noah drinks his wine. And Noah drinks his wine in excess, and he becomes drunk. And Noah doesn't just become a little bit drunk. He is naked and passed out in his tent. There's no other way to say it. Noah is fraught. He has gone completely over the top, and he's got drunk, passed out drunk. 21, he drank of the wine, verse 21, he drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. Here we read about Noah's sin. Isn't it interesting that drunkenness and nakedness so often go hand in hand? Even in our day, when people get drunk, often their clothes start coming off. Drunkenness lowers our inhibitions, and people behave in ways that they never would when they're sober. Interestingly, nakedness is also associated with shame. This is true biblically, but this is also true psychologically and socially. To be naked publicly is shameful. When God covered Adam and Eve in the garden, He covered their shame. In the world we live in today, this kind of nakedness in drunken stupor is often laughed at. It's often made fun of. Often in movies, you will see scenes where people have gotten so drunk that they take their clothes off and do stupid things, and it's done in a humorous way. Sometimes as you sit around the braai with people, you will hear them recounting stories of their younger days in which they did stupid things like this as well. And it's often told in a humorous light. In reality, this kind of behavior is not funny at all. It's shameful. It really is shameful. Now, in considering the sin of Noah, there's two points I want to draw your attention to. The first is the person who sins, and the second is the nature of his sin. So let's consider this. The person who sins, particularly Noah. Up until this point in the story, what have we been told about Noah and about his character? We were first introduced to Noah in chapter 5 as part of the line of Seth, but we weren't really told anything about Noah at that point. But in chapters 6, 7, and 8, we are told certain things about Noah. Let me read to you some of these things. In chapter 6, God has had enough of the wickedness of man on the earth, and He's determined that He's going to destroy all flesh. And we read, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the next verse, we read, "Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Then God gives Noah instructions for how to build the ark. And we read, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him to do. And in chapter 7, we read, Noah did all that the Lord commanded him to do. And two more times after that, in chapter 7, we read of Noah doing all that God commanded him to do. And then immediately following the flood in chapter 8, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Noah was also a man who honored God, revered God, and worshipped God. And so Noah is a recipient of God's grace. He is therefore a righteous man. Noah is blameless in his generation, and Noah walks with God. Noah is also, I would say, radically obedient in terms of obeying everything that God commands him to do. And he is one who honors and worships God. And as we move forward to the New Testament, Peter tells us that Noah was also a herald of righteousness. In other words, Noah was a preacher. He preached God's word. So Noah, in other words, was a model Christian. He was the best of the best. If we were taking applications for church membership, Noah's straight in. Probably fast track to eldership. If Noah's in this church, I'm probably looking for a new job, right? Noah is someone that we would esteem and look up to as believers. His life is a good life. It's a righteous life. And this is the man who got so drunk that he passed out naked in his tent. Friends, no human being is beyond sin. One of the lessons that we learn from Noah is that none of us are so righteous that we are beyond temptation to sin. Remember, at this point, Noah is somewhere between 601 and 950 years old. Noah has walked with God a long, long, long time. And yet, he sins in what I would say that most of us would consider to be quite a trivial way. Something like getting plastered drunk. So let us with great humility acknowledge that none of us are beyond even the most basic of sins. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And listen, they will lead us astray. It's not that they might lead us astray, but our hearts will lead us astray. And even if we walk, and even if we could walk in righteousness for 900 years, and spend every day with God for 900 years, we would still have sinful hearts seeking to lead us astray. None of us are beyond sin. And so many Christians fall in their later life because they think they've gotten past the point of the battle, where they've gotten past the fiercest fighting of the battle and it's behind them. But it never is. Sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. And you must rule over it every day of your life. None of us are beyond sin. Don't ever lower your guard. I think that this is also one of the great reasons, not I think, this is also one of the great reasons why God places us in bodies of believers, so that we don't walk alone, so that we have the support and the accountability of other Christians who, when they see us going astray, when they see us doing foolish things, are going to lovingly come alongside us and warn us or rebuke us if that is needed. And so an encouragement this morning is be quick to welcome the loving warning or rebuke of a brother or sister who cares about you. Take it seriously. Take it with humility. Rather that than harden your heart and go astray. If Noah could sin like this, then so can we at any point. The second is the nature of his sin. Noah got drunk. Noah did get very drunk, but Noah got drunk. This is not like chapter 4 where Cain killed his brother Abel. We tend to look at sins and we say, drunkenness is not murder, right? It's not that bad. Noah just enjoyed a little too much of the good that God had provided. It's not that bad, right? I think there's a very good reason that this particular sin is included here. It teaches us that all sin is an affront to God. All sin is serious. We tend to classify and often dismiss our smaller offenses. The Bible doesn't do that. The Bible does not do that. Drinking too much is a sin, and we should not treat it in any other way. It's not just drinking, but all of the things that we consider to be smaller sins. we would maybe say it's not too bad to just say a swear word here and there. The Bible doesn't allow us that leeway. It was only a small lie or a white lie. I only told one or two people the thing that I shouldn't have told anyone. I only get mad when taxis cut me off in traffic. The rest of the time I'm a calm driver. Friends, we tend to diminish and dismiss our smaller sins. You can fill in the blank for the, whatever it is, the sins that you dismiss in your life. The point here is that the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible doesn't diminish smaller sins. So we shouldn't do that. Don't drop your guard. Don't give in. Don't lower your standards. This is, in fact, the last note we read on Noah's life. Noah, who throughout has been a righteous man, an obedient man, a God-fearing man. And the last thing we read about Noah's life in this story is his drunken stupor. Don't let something stupid be a final note on an otherwise righteous life. Run the race to the end. All sin is serious. I'll say a little bit more about that when we consider Ham's actions now. So that's Noah's sin. Next is Noah's son's actions. We see first the sinful response of Ham. Verse 22, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside." So as we have already established, Noah is passed out and drunk, and he's also naked in his tent. And Ham, his youngest son, walks in and sees him naked. And Ham then goes out and tells his two brothers who are outside about the condition of their father. The question that is so often asked, most often asked, is what Ham has done, is it really such a bad thing? Is it really such a bad thing that Ham has done? And I'm going to be honest, as I read through this for the first few times, I thought, wow, that doesn't seem like the worst thing that he's done there. Certainly in comparison to the curse that is placed upon his son. But the answer is, yes, it is. It really is a serious thing that Ham has done here. Now, theories abound as to what exactly took place here. Some people believe that it can't just be that Ham looked at his father's nakedness, but that he took advantage of his father's nakedness and abused him in some way. Others go to Leviticus 18, which says that to sleep with your father's wife is to uncover the nakedness of your father. And they say that he must have then taken advantage of his mother, who was also probably or potentially passed out naked in the tent. Or passed out in the tent. And in doing so, he's uncovered the nakedness of his father. But the text doesn't say that Ham uncovered the nakedness of his father, does it? It says he saw the nakedness of his father. These and other theories like it really take the text to a place where the Bible itself doesn't go. The Bible doesn't say that. And I think that these theories abound because people look at what has happened here. They look at Ham's action and they look at Noah's response and they think that it doesn't match up. The curse that is placed upon Canaan does not match with the action of Ham. And again, I think this is because we tend to minimize sin. We look at Ham's actions and we don't think it's that bad. But friends, in God's eyes, what Ham has done here is a serious offense. And the curse that is placed on Canaan should teach us that what Ham has done here is a serious thing. The point is that what this sin is that bad. All sin is serious. That's the point here. So what did Ham actually do? Well, where it says that he saw the nakedness of his father, there are two important points. First, Noah is obviously lying in such a way that his genitals are exposed. And the second thing is that the word for saw where it says that Ham saw the nakedness of his father, it implies that there was some delight in Ham. Not, I don't for a second believe that this was sexual delight, but I do believe that it was a joy at seeing his father in this state. In some regard, Ham was happy to see his father's sinful, fallen state. Not only is he happy about this, but he wants others to know about it too. And so he goes outside and he tells his two brothers, "Guys, you won't believe what I've just seen. Go and have a look at Dad in the tent." Right? Friends, if we're honest, doesn't this describe the response of our own hearts sometimes? We secretly take some level of joy in seeing others fall. And not only do we take joy in it, but we then want to go and make sure that other people know that that person has sinned. Doesn't Ham's response here display the response of our own hearts sometimes, especially when it's someone in a position of leadership? If you're struggling with this, then the answer is, of course it does. Otherwise, there wouldn't be gossip in the church. It would not be a thing. We secretly are pleased when others sin and fall, and often then spread this news. That's exactly what Ham did. And what a wicked and selfish response it is. And what an incredibly unloving response it is. When Peter is writing his letter, he tells us what love does with sin. What does love do with sin? Love covers a multitude of sin. 1 Peter 4 verse 8, he says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Love covers sin. It does not expose it. And that's exactly what Shem and Japheth do. And so we see the righteous response and the loving response of Shem and Japheth in verse 23. "Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness." Now remember, nakedness represents shame. When Adam and Eve sinned and they saw their nakedness, they hid. They hid because they were naked. And to be naked in public is shameful, according to the scriptures. To expose someone's nakedness is to expose their shame. To expose someone's sin is to expose their shame. But to cover someone's sin is to cover their shame. And that's what Noah's other two sons do. They go and they cover his nakedness, they cover his sin, and they cover his shame. Now, friends, this does not mean that sin is unimportant and we just turn a blind eye to it. This does not mean that we just turn a blind eye when someone has fallen or sinned. We help them. We help them. That we help the person who has sinned. Shem and Japheth take great care so that they do not see their father's nakedness. But they don't just take care not to see their father's nakedness. They also cover their father's nakedness. They act for the good of Noah who has sinned. And in this they honor their father. Ham's sin is not just what he does in going and telling his brothers. It's also what he doesn't do. He does not help his father. He does not act to try and cover him. He just leaves him there in his sinful, shameful state, and he walks out the tent. He does nothing to help him. When we see someone who has fallen, we are to cover that sin and help that person to come to repentance. It's not just that we leave them and walk away, or turn a blind eye to what they have done. Shem and Japheth's action are in themselves a rebuke to their younger brother Ham. What do you think Ham wanted them to do when he went out and told them about their father? He wanted them to join him in his ridicule of their father, right? He wanted them to join him in his sin. Is that not exactly what other people want us to do when they gossip about what someone else has done? They want us to join them in ridiculing that person, in exposing that person's shame. But that's not what Shem and Japheth do here. Rather, they go and they cover their father. They honor their father. Their very actions are a rebuke to their brother. Friends, when we live righteous lives, our very lives become a rebuke to those who live in sin. We should not be surprised then when those people dislike us, because it is not enjoyable to have your sin revealed. Not only does their response rebuke the sin of their brother, but their actions look forward in two wonderful ways. First, they have honored their father in the way that they have acted. And so their actions look forward to the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment being, honor your father and mother. Their actions look forward to the command that is given for all children to honor their parents. Please remember at this point, Shem and Japheth are not children. They are well into their hundreds, right? And they are still honoring their father. This honoring of parents never ends. It is a command given that we are to carry out for the rest of our lives. Honor your father and your mother. But second, and far more importantly, their actions look forward to Jesus, who with his blood covers our sin and the sin of all who would ever believe in him. After David has been confronted by Nathan the prophet regarding his sin with Bathsheba, he writes Psalm 32. And Psalm 32 begins like this: Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 85 verse 2, Lord, you forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. Friends, the actions of Shem and Ham here are a picture of what God does for us in Christ. After the fall, we found Adam and Eve, the ones who had sinned, naked and ashamed in the garden, trying to cover themselves but unable to do so with a futile human attempt. And what does God do for them? God lovingly covers them with the skin of an animal. This is for their own dignity, but it's also a clear display of the gospel. Now, after the flood, we see again that sin is immediately present. It didn't take long for Noah to sin, did it? In the same way that it didn't take long for Adam and Eve to sin, in the new creation, it didn't take long for Noah to sin. And now Noah, the one who has sinned, lies naked in his tents. And he is covered in shame. His shame is evident for all to see. And in love, Shem and Japheth cover him. This is for his own dignity. But this is also a clear display of the gospel. God covers our sin and removes our shame by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross on our behalf. As we consider the responses of Noah's son, Shem and Japheth versus Ham, which response describes your response when a brother or sister sins, when a brother or sister falls? Do you in love seek to cover that sin so that it does not become public, to protect the dignity of your brother and your sister or your sister? Or do you secretly enjoy seeing others fall? Does it somehow make you feel better about yourself and your own fallenness? Do you go and tell other people so that that sin is made public? Which of these responses would describe your response? And I think if we're honest, we'd have to say both of them in various circumstances. There are times when we act in righteousness and there are times when we act in sin because we are sinners. But I think it's quite clear what our response should be. It certainly is clear which of these describes God's response, right? He covers over the sins of the righteous with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the response of love. Love covers over a multitude of sins. I encourage you to meditate on this now in preparation for taking communion in a few minutes. It is this very thing that we remember as we partake in the Lord's Supper. The forgiveness of our sins because of the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for us. God has covered over our sins with the blood of His Son. This is the love that God has shown us if we are His. This is the love that God has poured into our hearts if we are His. This is the love that should drive our lives and our responses if we are His. In this, we reflect the image of God, the very thing that we were created to do. And in this, God is glorified in us. Friends, what do we do when we discover a brother or sister who has fallen in sin? Proverbs 17, verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. This does not come naturally to us, to cover the offense or the sin of a brother or sister. It is something we must work at. It is not natural to our sinful hearts. It is the work of the Spirit in us as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We must seek love. But is this not also the same goal as the first step in church discipline? If your brother sins against you, what do you do? Go and tell 10 people as quickly as possible, right? You go to him. One-on-one. So that if your brother repents, that you have won him back and that sin does not need to become public. You have covered that sin and your brother has repented. You have helped him as well. We do not want the sin of one another to become public spectacles unnecessarily. So the next time you are wronged or the next time you find a brother or sister who has fallen, I encourage you, consider the responses of Noah's sons, of these three brothers, and seek to emulate Shem and Japheth. Do not do what Ham did. Seek to emulate Shem and Japheth. And in doing so, you will be emulating God, who has covered over our sin with the blood of His Son. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank You for this passage. Even though upon first reading it might be one that we scratch our heads and wonder about. But as we study it carefully, we see Your wisdom. And we see Your love. And we find here an example that is helpful for us as we seek to live out our lives in obedience to You. Father, may we heed the warning of Noah. None of us are beyond sin. May we every day, in the power of Your Spirit, keep our defenses up and walk in holiness. May we engage in Christian relationships and in fellowships such that people know us well and can warn us if they feel that we are going astray. Father, may we live lives that are righteous and lives that honor You, lives that are holy and set apart because You, our God, are holy and set apart. May we image You in this world. May we be a reflection of You in Your creation. But Father, I pray as well that where we do see brothers and sisters going astray, falling into sin and temptation, that we would go to them and help them and cover over that sin, not expose that sin, but cover over it and help them to repent and return to righteousness. Father God, I pray that we would address one another and respond to one another with the same love with which you have shown us, where you have covered over our sin with the blood of Jesus. And even as we remember that now, Lord, stir this in our hearts, stir this affection and this truth in our hearts once again afresh this morning, so that it drives us to worship and holy living. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.